One of the most recognizable symbols of our great country is the seal of the United States of America with an eagle on it. But did you realize that was not the original idea for this very important emblem? That's right. On July the 4th, 1776, when our country declared its independence, our founding fathers established a committee, and they were to come up with an idea for our national seal. And on that first committee were two very important historical figures, Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. And if those two men had had their way, our national seal would not have an eagle on it. It would have an image of Moses crossing the Red Sea with the children of Israel. So important was that Old Testament figure that Franklin and Jefferson wanted our nation to be forever identified with Moses. Moses has cast a large shadow in our nation's history. So important is his influence that it affects our daily lives. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments that God gave through Moses serve as a template for the laws of our land. But sadly, we as a nation and we as individuals have forgotten those moral absolutes that God expects from each one of us. That's why I'm preaching this sermon series, The Perfect Ten. Over 10 Sundays, I'm going to preach on each one of the Ten Commandments in hopes of reclaiming our godly heritage and reestablishing God's expectation for our lives as individuals. Join me as we aim at being a perfect ten. There is a virtuous way to use God's name. As a matter of fact, we end all our prayers in Jesus' name. Have you ever wondered why we end our prayers in that way? Because He is the only way that we can get access to Holy God the Father. It is totally useless and a vain pursuit for a lost person to try to pray to God except the prayer of repentance and a prayer for forgiveness if they are not able to pray in the name of Jesus. And you can't pray in the name of Jesus unless you are a believer. And He gives us access to God the Father. And how grateful we are for that. In the scripture it says in Acts 4 that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. And I pray today that if you've never called on the name of Jesus to be your Savior, that today would be your day of salvation. Because that is a wonderful, virtuous, and victorious way to use His name. But there is also an inappropriate way to use God's name. And I'm afraid that it's not just lost people that misuse the name of God, but it's many believers that also misuse the name of God. We are in this sermon series called The Perfect Ten, where we're using each of 10 Sundays to go through the Ten Commandments, and we've worked our way up to that third commandment. And so I invite you to take hold of your Bible right now and turn with me to the second book in the Bible. That's the book of Exodus. When you found that, turn to chapter 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are listed. And verse number 7 is commandment number 3. So turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7, where God says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." In other words, don't misuse my name. There's a man by the name of Paul Dickinson who has written a book called Names. He has a strange and unusual habit where he just collects names, weird names, especially as it relates to those persons' careers or something significant that happened in their lives. In Dickinson's book Names, he talks about two men who were executed in the Florida electric chair. Of those two men's names were Frizzle and the other guy's name was Will Byrne. There was another person that he talked about in his book, Dickinson did. He found out about a Montreal window washer who fell to his death, and oddly enough, his name was Will Drop. There are other unusual names in his book. He talks about a guy by the name of Joe Bunt. Guess what Joe Bunt's career was? He was a baseball coach. He talks about another guy by the name of Jeff Treadwell. Guess what Jeff Treadwell's career was? He was a podiatrist. He talks about other strange and unusual names. There's two guys who were close friends that became business partners. One guy's name was O'Neill, and the other guy's name was Prey. Guess what kind of business they entered into? Church equipment business, O'Neill and Prey. And then there was a guy named Will Crumble, and he was a plaster contractor. I don't know that I would want to hire a guy named Will Crumble to be my plaster contractor, but there is a lot that is in a name. There's a whole lot in a name. There is a reputation that is in our names. Let me just mention some names to you and see if you don't immediately react to the reputation that is immediately associated with that name. Hitler. Immediately you have an emotional reaction to that name because that name carries with it a reputation that everybody knows about. Tiger. There is an emotional reaction to that name, some good, some bad, because that name carries with it a reputation. Elvis. That name carries with it a reputation immediately. Martin Luther King, another name that carries with it a built-in reputation. There is a lot in a name, not only a reputation, but also a character. You mention someone's name, and immediately a character quality might come to your mind. You mention a person's name, and perhaps the character quality of honesty comes to your name. Or to your mind. Or you might mention someone's name, and when you say their name, immediately the character quality of liar comes to your mind. Now, that's certainly true in the Bible. In the first book of the Bible, we read about a man by the name of Abram. And God got a hold of Abram's life, and he by grace initiated a covenant with him. And as a mark of the transformation that had happened in Abram's life, God changed his name to Abraham, giving him now the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Ha part of his name. And so we see that again in the book of Genesis. There's a guy by the name of Jacob. You know what Jacob means in the Hebrew language? It means trickster. It means conniver. It means thief. It means grabber. But we read Jacob's story, and he had a personal encounter with the God of the Bible, and he had a conversion experience that totally changed his character. And as a result of his character being changed and transformed, so was his name. No longer was his name to be called Jacob, but now it was to be called Israel, which means prince. Oh, what wonderful converting power God has in the life of the believer. He can change a grabber and a conniver and a thief into someone who is a prince. Even in the New Testament, one of the 12 disciples' name was Simon. But when God got a hold of Simon's life, Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means little rock. And you know what? God can change your name today. God can transform your character. God can totally convert you from a bad reputation to a wonderful reputation. He can take what is an awful character quality and he can build into your life Christ-like character qualities. There's a lot in a name. A name not only carries with it a reputation and character, but it also carries with it authority. If someone were to say to you in a loud voice outside this building on the streets of Noonan, "Stop in the name of the law," boy, you'd stop dead in your tracks because of the name that's been called out to you, the name of the law. The laws of this land are telling you to stop. Yes, a name can carry with it authority. And that's why the name of Jesus carries with it tremendous authority. No greater authority than that of the salvation of a person's soul. God says there's a lot in each one's name, and especially my name, and that's why he gave us this third commandment. He said, do not misuse my name. Don't take my name in vain. And I've offered for you there in your worship pages a listening guide that shows us four ways that we can misuse God's name. You know, when I was growing up, my mother often quoted to me and my sister Proverbs 22:1. And it's become a verse that has been just instilled into my life, into my practice. And it should be in your life, and you ought to teach it to your children and your grandchildren. It says, a good name is to be cherished above riches. Oh, friend, all you got's your name. And that's why the crime of slander and libel is such an awful crime, because it takes a person's good name and sullies it and drags it through the mud. Oh, friend, we should cherish not only our name, because it's not only like money in the bank, it's like gold. And we ought to do everything we can to not only protect our name, but protect the name of those that we love and those that we are associated with, especially the name of God. Now, the first way we misuse God's name, according to your listening guide there, is to insult, to belittle people, or to berate people. In other words, I'm talking about cursing here. Here's a good definition of cursing. Cursing is the crutch of a conversational cripple. Let me say that again. Cursing is the crutch of a conversational cripple. You got some old boy you work with, and all he can do every other word is curse in the break room. Someone in the locker room, every other word is cursing. The lunch room, someone you go to school with, every other word is just a foul expression. They're just proving to you what a nincompoop they are when it comes to being able to carry on a normal conversation, when their normal everyday conversation has to be laced with curse words. They are proving that they need a crutch because they are a conversational cripple. George Barna says that 66% of Americans admit to using God's name in vain. I'm going to go a step further. And I'm going to say that the United States of America is the most foul-mouthed nation in the world. Now think about that a moment. Of all the nations in the world, that's quite a statement. I believe with all my heart that our country that we love so much has become the most foul-mouthed nation in the world. Just look at the books we read. Just look at the magazines we read. Just look at the TV programs we watch and all the cursing and the profanity is there. Look at all the movies we watch. Even listen to the music nowadays. It is laced with profanity. And it's a special shame whenever we put God's name to vain, when we misuse God's name. You might ask, well, why do people use God's name to insult? Why do people use God's name in vain? And Jesus told us why over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 45. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, cursing is not a mouth problem. According to Luke 6, 45, Jesus says it's a heart problem. And as I've said so many times from this pulpit, whatever's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And if you fill your heart with all kinds of garbage, if your life is just like an open running sewer filled with profanity and cursing, and you're fixated on that kind of stuff, it's going to seep deep, deep down inside the reserves of your heart. And there it's going to come up in your mouth. You know, we need a solution, don't we, to the heart problem we have, not the mouth problem we have. And a lot of people have offered creative solutions. Amy told me about the day that her father thought she had said something that was inappropriate, and she claims to this day it was not. He just misheard her. You know what he did? He washed her mouth out with soap. And I heard about, since the first service when I shared this, a senior citizen said, "Yes, I washed my son's mouth out with soap, and he's one of our deacons right now." I don't know that I would be that extreme to wash someone's mouth out with soap, but we certainly do need a deterrent to it. And I know a lot of you are thinking, "Man, I've got a pass on this. I failed commandment number one, I failed commandment number two, but I've got a pass on this one. This is one thing that I have no problem with. I do not misuse God's name. I do not take His name in vain." Well, I've mentioned to you the name of Rick Warren. He's the pastor of Saddleback Community Church. Let me quote Rick Warren and see if this is not convicting to many of you believers. Rick Warren says, and I quote, "Watch your slang. Gosh, golly, and gee." In Webster's Dictionary, if you were to look up each one of those words, gosh, golly, and gee, it would say in your dictionary at home that they are euphemisms for God. And he goes on to say, Rick Warren, quoting from him, that to use this kind of slang, gosh, golly, and gee, is watered down cursing. It is a profanity substitutes. He goes on to say, Rick Warren does, "Watch exclamations of amazement." How many of us are guilty of saying, "Dear God," or "Oh Lord"? Warren says, "Don't reduce God's name to a wow." How many of you had a nickname that kids gave you when you were growing up? You hated that nickname. You hated every time it was said. Well, that's the way God feels when we reduce His name to an exclamation, to a wow. "Dear God, dear Lord, gosh, golly, gee." Don't do that. That's misusing God's name. I'm so grateful I grew up in a home where my mother ingrained in me and my sister that we should never use those words. We'd be sitting watching these old reruns of I Love Lucy and even Andy Griffith, and any time Lucy would say gosh, my mother would interject, "That's taking God's name in vain." And it became so ingrained in me that even to this day when I hear it, I just bristle, because I know that that person in essence is misusing the name of God. Every time Gomer said golly, my mother would stop and say, "That is taking God's name in vain." And she'd open up the dictionary. Golly, euphemism for God. Don't reduce God's name to a nickname. Don't reduce His name to an exclamation or to a wow. We shouldn't do that. I said that there are many different solutions to this. Washing someone's mouth out with soap, I don't think I'd do that. You can do it if you want, but I don't think I'd do that. Here's a more helpful solution. Why don't you go home today, empty out a jar. It'd have to be a big jar. And make it your swearing jar, just for your family at home. Call it your swearing jar. I suggested in my last church that every family do this. Go home and put a swearing jar out on the kitchen counter. And every time a family member takes the name of the Lord in vain, they have to put a dollar in the swearing jar. We had our evening service that night. I preached that message in the morning. One of our deacons came up to me, Barney Hedrick. He said that his teenage daughter took my message to heart. She put a big jar out on their kitchen counter. And he said, "Preacher, I've already had to put $20 in that swearing jar." Well, I don't know that that will work for you. You might go broke before the day is over. But I tell you, a better deterrent is just to look at what the Scripture has to say about misusing God's name, especially the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Look at what it says. It says that if a person is caught using God's name in vain, the punishment was he or she was to be executed. Yes. If you misused God's name in Bible days in the book of Leviticus, you were to be stoned to death. You talk about a deterrence to using God's name lightly and in vain. How about this as being a deterrence to weighing every word you say? You know, people that just love to talk all the time, man alive, they're going to have a real problem because they're going to have to account for every word they say according to Jesus. Because Jesus said there is a day of judgment coming. And he says that every one of us will give an account for every idle word we say. Every little gosh, every little golly, every little gee whiz, every little jeepers creepers, which is nothing more than a euphemism for Jesus Christ. Every word we say, according to Jesus, we're going to give an account of. There's a tape recorder running in heaven right now, and it's tape recording every word you say. It's a tremendous evidence of revival when we get our hearts right, because our mouth is going to be in line. And when we get our hearts right, then our speech is going to change. Maybe you've heard about the Welsh revival that occurred in the early part of the previous century. It shook the nation of Wales so much to the point that they had to shut down every pub, every tavern in Wales, because no one was going to them. They were all going to revival services and getting their hearts right with God. It is said down in the coal mines of Wales that the mules there no longer were obeying the commands of their owners because they didn't understand what their owners were saying to them, since they had gotten revived and they had stopped cursing at those animals. Friend, it's a sign of revival when our heart changes, and as a manifestation of that, our mouth changes. Our conversation changes. And we don't misuse or lightly use the name of God. It is in the name of God that we have salvation. It is in the name of God that we are a blessed people. Don't misuse His name. Don't use it to insults. But not only this, we misuse God's name when we use it, number two in your notes there, to indulge or to blame God in essence for our own sin. We indulge ourselves so many times by blaming God. And I tell you, this happens in Christian ranks so often. See if this doesn't sound familiar to you, or statements like this don't sound familiar to you from so-called Christians. I'll quote, "God didn't want me to clean up my bedroom today." Blaming God and excusing yourself, indulging yourself by saying, "God didn't want me to." Or how about this? How many times have you heard Christians say something like this? "I didn't feel led to get out of bed today." Well, you felt led in your pants, I know about that, but I don't know that the Holy Spirit led you. You are blaming God to excuse your own sin. You're blaming God to indulge your own rebellious lifestyle. How about this statement? "God doesn't want me to honor that contract." That gets used all the time. Blaming God for our own sin, taking His name to cover ourselves. I could say a lot more about that, but I need to move on. Because we use God's name in vain, we misuse His name, not only when we insult, not only when we use it to indulge, but also when we use it to intimidate. And this happens in church all the time. This happens in Christian circles all the time. A super spiritual people will try to bully people into them getting their own way. They've got their own agenda. They've got their own game plan. It hadn't come from God. It's just come out of their own noggin. This is what I think we ought to do, preacher. And so they come to their preacher and they say, you know, God has told me that this is what First Baptist Noonan ought to do. The only problem with that, God hadn't told me that. And I don't respond to that kind of intimidation and to that kind of bullying. It's kind of a sanctified name dropping. You know, people who are name droppers, all the time dropping important people's names. I was talking to Bobby Cox the other day, or I was talking to our congressman the other day, and it's supposed to make you bow down. Oh my. It's supposed to intimidate you because this person's name is used. And so many times God's name is used. There are statements like this that we hear in Christian circles all the time. This sin comes into the highest and holiest places. See if this doesn't sound familiar. God told me that you should do this. Well, friend, before you do that, you better make sure God's telling you too. Sometimes these super spiritual people will say, God told me what's wrong with you. I hear a little bit of laughter. I no doubt you've heard that before. Well, that's nothing more than spiritual bullying, name dropping, sanctified name dropping to intimidate. How about this statement? God told me you're supposed to send me money. TV evangelists, or I should say unscrupulous TV evangelists, there are virtuous TV evangelists, but there are lots of charlatans on TV who are preaching in the name of God. And they'll say things like this: there are 300 of you out there in TV land that are supposed to send me $300 this week. God told me there are 300 of you. And the hope is that 300,000 people will think they're one of 300. Friend, don't let anybody hoodwink you by using God's name to intimidate you or to bully you. You know, in the world, we call this forgery. Forgery is when you use someone else's name to get what you want. And spiritual forgers say, God told me, and what you're supposed to do then, well, it must be right because God told them. Not in every case. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I have heard people tell me as their pastor, God told me I was supposed to buy this new car. God gets blamed for all kinds of things. God told me that I was supposed to do this certain activity, or you're supposed to do this certain activity. Friend, I don't fall for that. And you shouldn't fall for it either. And if you're guilty of doing that, you're using God's name in vain. People that say, I've prayed about it, and you're supposed to do this. Well, I tell you, if God hasn't impressed you, I would take that with a grain of salt. Well, there is a fourth way that we can misuse God's name. It's not only to insult, it's not only to intimidate and to indulge, but it's also to impress. And this, again, is something that happens in churches and amongst Christians all the time. People that want to be identified as super spiritual will use all their spiritual cliches. They'll use all their spiritual jargon, and you're just supposed to really think that they are so close to God because of how many times they use the name of God, even in their prayers. I hear this all the time. Someone's called on to lead in public prayer, and they can't remember what they ought to say. They don't let the Spirit guide them in their prayer from one sentence to another. And so to give them some time to kind of gather their thoughts on to what I ought to pray in this next sentence, they'll say, Dear Lord, or Father. They've already said, Dear God, Dear Father. But between every sentence, it's Dear God, Father, Dear God, Father. That's lightly using God's name when you just use it as filler. It's like putting breadcrumbs and ground beef to make meatloaf. We shouldn't do that with our prayers. We shouldn't succumb to trying to impress others with our spirituality by seeing how often we can use God's name in a single prayer. You know what Jesus had to say about that when he talked about the discipline of prayer? He said that we are not to have vain repetitions. in our prayer. He says, that's what the heathen do. That's what the pagans do, is to just vainly and mindlessly repeat something over and over and over again. Even God's name. My last church, we had a gifted soloist. And I dreaded it every time she got up to sing, because during the intro music, she would close her eyes and she would just say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it just made me cringe, because I knew she was trying to impress everyone with her spirituality, and I couldn't hear one word she said when she sang, because she was using Jesus' name to impress. That happens in churches and amongst Christians all the time. These are the vain uses of God's name. But there is a virtuous use of God's name. There is a victorious use of God's name, and that's what gives us access to Holy God the Father. I cannot, through my own works, through my own efforts, even through trying to keep these Ten Commandments, these perfect ten, perfectly, can I gain access to the Holy Father. I mean, we're just through Commandment 3, and instead of becoming a perfect ten, you're finding out you're a perfect goose egg. You find out what a miserable failure you are just with Commandments 1, 2, and 3. I'll wait till we get to the rest of them. You will not work your way in your own righteousness and your own good works to Holy God the Father. And that's the purpose of me preaching these Ten Commandments, is to show you, you could never be good enough on your own. You could never work your way into Holy God's presence. That's why He gave us His Son, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the end of the law. He said, I am the fulfillment of the law. And so when Jesus came to suffer and bleed and die on the cross of Calvary as my perfect sacrifice, He said, you don't have to be good enough to go to heaven, because I have paid the way for you. You're nothing but a bunch of law breakers. You're nothing but a bunch of perfect zeros. But Jesus came so that when God the Father looked at you, He would see you through the shed blood of His own Son, Jesus, and He would see a perfect ten. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And all we must do is trust in His name. Trust in His name. You know, a couple of weeks ago, there was someone I really wanted to talk to. In a very important position of prominence, but there was no way that they would know who I was. But I knew someone who knew them. And so I called this person that I knew, who also knew this person. And he said, Jimmy, here's the number. You call him and just mention my name. Just mention my name. Friend, you'll never make it into Holy God's presence. You'll never do that on your own. But if you'll just come to Jesus, if you'll just come to Jesus, if you'll just mention His name, if you'll just trust Him, the storerooms of heaven will be opened to you, and you will gain access into Holy God's presence. Pray that you'll do that. If you've never trusted Him, that you'd do it right now. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is all you have to do. Say, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I am lost. And I want to receive You as my Savior. And I confess You as my Lord. And I pray that You will help me to live a life that is pleasing to You. Oh, friend, just mention the name of Jesus, and the throne rooms of heaven are open to you. For the great majority of us that have already trusted Christ, but have seen how our daily activity and our daily attitudes and our daily speech is a shame to the Lord. I know there's a convicting power of the Holy Spirit in this building today, and maybe God's speaking to you about being renewed, being revived, being put in right fellowship with God again. I join you. I'm nothing but a lawbreaker myself. I join you in pleading with God to forgive me of my waywardness, of my transgression, of my misusing the name of God. Perhaps you're here today and God's speaking to your heart about First Baptist Church being your church home. You've been looking for a church that would love you enough to tell you the truth. You've been looking for a church that would love you enough to open up the Word of God and say, this is what the Word of God says, no matter who it offends. You've been looking for a church that would lift up the holy name of Jesus, that wouldn't lift up its own church name and its own church's reputation, but that would lift up the name of Jesus. That's why we're here, friend. If God's calling you in the life of this church, this invitation's for you. So, dear God, in this moment, we pray that our hearts might be open to you and your sovereign direction in our lives. I pray for that soul that needs a Savior. I pray for that soul that needs to be reclaimed. I pray for that one or that family that needs to come into the life of this church. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.